Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today I'm going to talk about a great gift. Do you like receiving gifts? People love to receive gifts. One of the most beautiful gifts that I love to receive, important gifts, are books. Not just books that I've received, but books that I hand on to my kids. I think about some of the books that have had the biggest impact on my own life and how I hope that they will come to appreciate those books in their lives. Someone asked me recently, like, what book has had the biggest impact on your life? And I immediately thought of fiction books. When it came to fiction books, it was Lord of the Rings. I'm trying to think of a fiction book that's had a bigger impact in my life. I couldn't think of it. So actually last night, I went to the end of Volume 3, The Return of the King, where Frodo and Sam end up destroying the ring, and then what happens after that. And it just, can a book make a grown man cry? Yeah, that book does that. So today I'm going to talk about a different book from a different giver of the gift. The giver of the gift is St. John Paul II. And he presided over a process that gave to our time an immense gift. That gift is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. One of the stewardships that I feel, what I've experienced in my own life, is mining the depths of that incredible gift and handing them on to others, handing them on to you, dear listeners, through this radio program. And so today I'm going to do that. I'm going to dig into the great gift of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I'm going to do so in an Advent way, by focusing on the person who is at the center of the theme of Advent, well, other than Jesus, and that's the Blessed Mother. I'm going to take a look at Mary in the Catechism, and I'll get started in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com.
All right, welcome back to the program. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the gift of Advent in this season, where we are waiting for the coming of your Son. And Lord, today we thank you for the gift of our Blessed Mother and the beautiful, prominent role that she takes in our time in this Advent season. We thank you for the gift of Our Lady of Guadalupe as well, and we seek her beautiful, sweet maternal intercession. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of St. John Paul II and for the gift of the Catechism that he left to the Church. I pray, Lord, for the capacity to mine the depths of this gift as it relates to the Blessed Mother, and that would increase our devotion, that would increase our love of her. And by doing that, Father, honor you and your beautiful plan of salvation for the world. Blessed Trinity, we adore you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we do look to you this day to be our everything. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, that idea of great books, books that have impacted your life, I do encourage you to think about that. One of the ways that you're going to hand on to others what you yourself have received is by handing on the books that were important conduits or vessels of having you receive what you've received. And so maybe it's authors, maybe it's books, but think about that. This is a season of giving of gifts. Maybe one of the gifts that you give is a book that has had an impact on your life. And you can always link it to a story, like telling the story of how that book had an impact on your life and then passing that on to others. And again, I really delight in seeing my own kids experiencing enthusiasm and coming back and saying, "Dad, I have to tell you, I was reading some of this book out loud to my roommates or my classmates, and they just were blown away." And so these are, again, typically books or authors that may not have been familiar to them. So I love that, spreading the love. Well, today I'm hoping to spread the love of the Blessed Mother, specifically by looking at the Catechism of the Catholic Church and mining some of the depths. No, we can't get through it all, too much to cover, but mining the depths in a way that will help you and me live Advent more fully, in particular by coming to love and appreciate and have devotion to the Blessed Mother by going deeper into our own Catholic faith. And that's what a catechism does. Using the catechism as a tool for that, catechism is traced back to catechesis. Catechesis is the process of becoming and making disciples. If you want to grow as a disciple, it's catechesis, which is that process by which we do that. Now, catechism is focused in part, really significantly, on the mind side of things, right? Forming your mind. Forming your mind has a very significant impact on how it is you live your life of faith. So if you don't have a catechism, I do encourage you to get one. Get that green-covered edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's called the Universal Catechism. I prefer that one to the catechism that came out for the United States or the shortened version. No, get the green-covered Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, one of the things that, before we dive into the Blessed Mother, I want you to just take a look at some of the insights we can get by reading the catechism, by just looking at the beginning, okay? Just by looking at the beginning. So if you go to the prologue, that's before paragraph number one, right? So before paragraph number one, there are three passages of scripture that are put together and precede the opening of the catechism. And that's a really interesting question to stop and think and say, if you wanted to pick three passages of scripture to put at the head, at the very beginning. So the first thing you bump into when you're reading the catechism, you got to pick them. What would be the three verses of scripture that you would pick? My guess is it wouldn't be these three, okay? The first one is from John chapter 17, verse 3. Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, think about it. Why would this be a fitting first scripture? So the very first words you're reading are those words. Well, it talks about the reality of eternal life, which is the divine life, the life of God that we're called to share in, to participate in, to partake in a created way. And it's saying that this is eternal life, that you may know you, that they may know you. So there's an intimate connection between knowing the Lord, knowing the Father, the true God, knowing Jesus Christ, and the experience here and now that this is eternal life, that there is something about a foretaste, a participation even here and now in time on earth, that we can taste the reality of eternal life and light the life of God in us by what we know. When you know the truth about God, the truth about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the catechism is launching right out and saying, this isn't just about memorizing correct information. This is more than just having true facts, the fact of the matter when it comes to the world around us. No, this is about life. This is about your life. In fact, the next two passages of scripture also bring out the reality of that life sharing in life together with God, and immediately brings out the intellectual tension, the paradoxical reality of our life of faith. Boy, I just used some big words there. Let's take a look at those other two passages. The second passage of scripture in the at the beginning of the prologue is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Once again, we have a linkage between knowing the truth, knowing who God is, the God who has revealed himself, and God's plan for every human being, which is salvation. God desires all. God wills that all people would be saved. God, our Savior. So there's this intimate connection between knowing God and experiencing salvation, experiencing what God wills for our lives to save us. So it's not just that it is eternal life, it's also saving us to share in that life together with God. But then there's the third verse. The third verse is from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. So once again, we have this announcement of a name indicating, pointing to, expressing the reality of God among us, Jesus Christ, the one name that is the name above every other name. And so there's something about knowing him, not just knowing his name, but having an intimate, personal, profound relationship with him, that's the only way to be saved. But wait a minute, now we have that tension, that paradox. God wills all people to be saved, but the only people who are saved through the name of Jesus. Now, how do those two hold together? How do you hold those two together? One which seems so concrete and specific, those that are saved through the name of Jesus, and that which is universal, God desires and wills the salvation of all human beings. Don't be too quick to answer it. It let it sit there. Let the tension, let the let's call it the paradox, where two things must be upheld at the same time. You don't give away one or the other, right? And you could do that. You could say, only those who explicitly profess the name of Jesus and join the Catholic Church through baptism, only those people and only those people are going to be saved. Well, that you're dismissing the First Timothy passage. But then if you say, well, look, no, God wants everyone to be saved, and God's going to mysteriously just do that, and there's no reference at all to Jesus in the church and the sacraments, well, now you've fallen off the other side of the horse. So the reality of theological reflection, pondering these truths that God wills salvation, it is something that is mysterious. It's not something that we're going to master intellectually easily. But welcome to the catechism. Look at that. Three passages of scripture that begin the catechism itself before you even get to paragraph one. Before you even get to paragraph one, that is what you bump into. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty striking. And then there is even one more reality that happens before paragraph one, and that is the title. The title of the opening section of the catechism is The Life of Man, dash, and then it says something else. The Life of Man, and then it expresses what the life of man is. All right, a little intellectual exercise for you. What is the life of man? What is your life all about? What is at the essence of your life? Well, the catechism has an answer for us. And it's not, well, to achieve fame, to get stuff, to do things, to accomplish things, to become recognized, to achieve a certain level of prosperity. No, no. The life of man, what is it? What's a great measure for our lives? To know and love God. The life of man, your life, and my life, at its essence, as a goal, is to know God and to love God. And that's what the catechism is attempting to help us do. That's what the reality of becoming and growing as a disciple is all about. It's learning to know more about God and connecting that to loving God more fully. And that, in fact, is a beautiful theological principle. The more that I know the true nature of God, the more that I know the truth about God, the more that I will love God. And the more that I love God, the more fully will I know who God is. Let's let that become a central focus of our day, of our energy, of our attention, and of our lives, to know and love God. Hey, welcome back to the program. So I'm diving into the catechism about the Blessed Mother, and I used the entire first segment of the program to just introduce you to the catechism, and I didn't even get to paragraph one. It just gives you a sense of how rich, how beautiful, how profound the catechism of the Catholic Church is. And it goes way beyond just an understanding that you can quote certain texts of the catechism, or you use it as a reference tool when you have a question about the faith, and so you can look up the answer. Not bad. Those are not bad things. It's not bad to quote the catechism. It's not bad to use it as a reference text to get answers about things. But to truly appreciate the gift of the catechism is to have gone through it. My catechism, it is more falling apart. The only book that is falling apart more in that I have in my library than my catechism is my Bible. And I've loved the gift of this catechism. I've gone through it all multiple times and have had the wonderful gift of presenting the catechism from beginning to end multiple times at a high level to those who have a college level, even graduate level interest in digging into the catechism. And so that was a real gift that I was given to be able to do that. So one of the things that shows up there, and then I will get to Mary, I promise you, Mary and the catechism, is that there's a certain dynamism in the very way that the catechism is structured. And this will be helpful. The dynamism of the catechism is that there are four pillars or four parts, and you probably have heard that before, right? There's the creed, there's the sacraments, there's the Ten Commandments and Beatitudes, and then there's the life of prayer, right? So those are the four parts or four pillars of the catechism. But there's something deeper going on there, and that's the dynamism of the life of a disciple. Remember this idea of catechesis, the process of making and living as a disciple, that when you do this and you look at the structure of the catechism, you can appreciate the reality of what it means to be a human being. And so the creed is what God has revealed. And so the first part of the catechism is all about the fact that we are here in this condition. We're in an Advent condition created by God, and what we await is the revelation of God. That's part one of the catechism. But what God reveals, he also communicates to us. So God not only reveals who he is and reveals that he has a plan for the world, but he communicates his very life to us, and that's the second part of the catechism. That's the sacraments. So the seven sacraments are these seven means by which the Lord is communicating the very life of God, the divine life, where we share in God's own divine nature. We become participants, created participants in the uncreated life of God. And so what God reveals in the creed, he communicates in the sacraments, but what he communicates is it takes root in our hearts and it shines forth in our lives. And that's the third part of the catechism, which is called life in Christ. So the life of Christ in us is a life that takes root and manifests itself forth in our conduct. And that's the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes, the life of the virtues. It's how we live in this world. So are you seeing the dynamism here? What God reveals, he communicates. What is communicated takes root and shines forth in our conduct. It manifests the very glory of God in how we live. But then It also leads us back to God, and that's the life of prayer. That's the fourth part of the catechism. So there you see this full circle. Coming forth from God, we've been created, and then God reveals himself to us. He communicates his life to us. It takes root in us, and then it orients us back to God and to the full consummation of our life together with God in heaven. And that's our life of prayer leading to mystical union and union with God forever in heaven. Okay, so the four parts of the catechism are also a beautiful way of understanding the dynamism of our life of faith. Great. There we go. We're here in Advent. In Advent, we are at the very beginning of things. And in the beginning of things, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Remember, it's a time of dark and getting darker, cold and getting colder. It's a time of waiting. And the preeminent figure, the human being who best exemplifies the attitude we are called to have in Advent, is the Blessed Mother. The Blessed Mother. And so we have her beautiful Immaculate Conception that we just celebrated. We have, again, another beautiful feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe that is upon us. And I thought, you know what? A great chance to reflect on what the Catechism, this beautiful gift, is offering to us as by way of insight into our life of faith. So, with that said, I'm going to give you some paragraph numbers and some insights that come from the Catechism and share them with you. And so the beginning is, well, this focus on the Blessed Mother, does that somehow divert us from Jesus, the reason for the season, right? The one whom we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Well, paragraph 487, what the Catholic Church, what the Catholic faith believes about Mary is based on what it believes about Christ. And what it teaches about Mary illumines, in turn, its faith in Christ. So our focus on the Blessed Mother is not somehow separating us from, diverting us from, our relationship with the Lord. No, in fact, we'll find that what we come to believe and express in the Church's teaching is going to root us more fully in our relationship with Christ. It's based in it. But it'll also help us see a manifestation, an illumination, an expression of what we believe about Jesus and of our faith in Christ. That's paragraph 487. Okay, now, the Blessed Mother has a relationship with each of the persons of the Trinity. And we see this, and this is a beautiful thing for us to reflect on for our own lives as well, that we have, in fact, beautiful passage from the Catechism about Mary's predestination by the Father. It's paragraph 488. From all eternity, God chose for the mother of his son, a daughter of Israel, a young Jewish woman of Nazareth in Galilee, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That's a very powerful thing. And one of the beautiful truths that's going to come out is that what's true about the Blessed Mother is also true in our lives in a lesser way. It's called by analogy. So there's a way in which Mary is the perfect disciple, the model disciple. And so what is true about her is in some ways also true about us. Not in the same way, but in some ways also true about us. So let's take out the name of the Blessed Mother and put your name in there. From all eternity, God chose for the mother, the father of this particular son, daughter, children, a young Jewish woman, a young Catholic woman, a young Catholic man, a Catholic convert who lived in Washington, Idaho, Boise, Seattle, Spokane. And you can go on from there. You were destined from all eternity to be planted in the place where you're living, in the relationship that you're in the family that is yours. Don't doubt it. That this is the Father's good pleasure in your regard, that you're not an accident, It's not just by chance. The Lord wasn't caught off guard. Whoa, look at all those people down there. And who is that person right there? No. You are known and loved. You are willed. You are accepted and acceptable to the Father. The second is, let's talk about Mary and the Spirit in paragraph 721. For the first time in the plan of salvation, and because his Spirit had prepared her, the Father found the dwelling place where his Son and his Spirit could dwell among men. In paragraph 723, in Mary, the Holy Spirit fulfills the plan of the Father's loving goodness. That is so powerful. And I want to give you actually one other verse. That's 724. And this is one of my favorite images of the Blessed Mother that I also use in my own life of prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to potentially incorporate it into yours. This is paragraph again, 724. In Mary, the Holy Spirit manifests the Son of the Father, now become the Son of the Virgin. Listen, she is the burning bush of the definitive theophany. Filled with the Holy Spirit, she makes the Word visible in the humility of his flesh. Did you get that sentence that I just said? The Blessed Mother Mary, she is the burning bush of the definitive theophany. Great phrase. Whoever wrote that, what an amazing sentence. She is the burning bush of the definitive theophany, right? We think of the burning bush, Moses, right? The burning bush, and God manifested, God spoke, and Moses heard, I am who am. Well, wait a minute now. The Blessed Mother, she was the burning bush of the definitive theophany. What's the definitive manifestation of God? That's what theophany means. A manifestation of God, it is Jesus. And so she is the burning bush of the definitive theophany, because Jesus lived in her and was burned into the world through her. Well, by analogy, you also share in this idea. You are a burning bush, not the burning bush, but you are a burning bush of the definitive theophany. Did you ever think of that? Have you ever thought of your own life as being a burning bush, where God himself will be made manifest? Yeah, but Jesus doesn't live in me in a physical way, the way that Jesus came to dwell in her. Yeah, have you received communion? Have you ever received Holy Communion? You become a monstrance. You become one that displays Jesus to the world. What does St. Thomas Aquinas say about those who receive Holy Communion? What's the proper effect of receiving Holy Communion? It turns the receiver into Jesus. It transforms the receiver into Jesus. That's the proper effect of receiving Holy Communion. And so you are a burning bush. The Lord is going to shine through you. His glory, his holiness is going to shine through you in the world. Ask the Blessed Mother to pray for you to become a burning bush of the definitive theophany, that Jesus would shine through your life. Pray for that. I'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're reflecting on the Blessed Mother in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Let's talk about Mary's yes, her fiat. Paragraph 964 talks about Mary's role in the Church is inseparable from her union with Christ and flows directly from it. So again, we're not separating, isolating the Blessed Mother from her Son, from Jesus. Okay, it's her union with the Son that is going to be the conduit of her fulfilling her role. In fact, 973 says, by pronouncing her fiat at the Annunciation and giving her consent to the incarnation, right? That's what happens. She said, yes, let it be done to me according to your word. Mary was already collaborating with the entire work, the whole work her son was to accomplish. And that's so powerful because we are also called to say, fiat, let it be done to me. We are called to say yes to the Lord, to allow his word to come to birth in our lives into our world. Remember now, you who are immersed in Christ through baptism, you who have the Spirit of Christ in its fullness for mission through confirmation, your personal Pentecost, you who are nurturing Jesus in you through receiving Holy Communion, the Lord intends to speak through you into this world, to shine and show forth and manifest himself through you in this world, to be salt, light, and leaven in this world, to manifest his sacred heart through your love and your living in this world. You are to be his hands and feet. And so that means that your yes is modeled after and even can be traced back to and connected to the Blessed Mother's yes. So let's talk about her yes in the Annunciation. Paragraph 484. Mary was invited to conceive him in whom the whole fullness of deity would dwell bodily. She gave birth to the Son of God who is God. Paragraph 488. The Father of Mercies willed that the incarnation should be preceded by assent on the part of the predestined mother, so that just as a woman had a share in the coming of death, so also should a woman contribute to the coming of life. Wow. Again, think about that. God, the Father. If I'm God, I'm not sure I put that much in the hands of the yes of a teenage girl. But he willed it. He willed, it was his plan that Jesus' entry into this world, the open door for the Son of God to come in and to be born into and live in this world would happen through the assent, the yes of the Blessed Mother. What about her assent further on in the course of her life? Most especially in the Passion, where she said yes to her son's passion and death on the cross. Paragraph 964 says this: this union of the mother with the son in the work of salvation is made manifest from the time of Christ's virginal conception up to his death. It is made manifest above all at the hour of his passion. Thus the Blessed Virgin advanced in her pilgrimage of faith and faithfully persevered in her union with her son unto the cross. There she stood, in keeping with the divine plan, enduring with her only begotten son the intensity of his suffering, joining herself with his sacrifice in her mother's heart, and lovingly consenting to the immolation of this victim born of her. That's one paragraph in the Catechism. You wonder whether the Catechism is worth reading and reflecting on. Oh my goodness, it is so powerful, so beautiful, so profound. And to think she joined herself in the sacrifice that Jesus underwent on the cross in her own heart, and she lovingly consented to the immolation, to the sacrifice of her son. Wow. That, so profound. Any mom who has experienced a tragedy in relationship to their children, one that has involved watching their children suffer, go astray, fall into rebellion, into darkness, and even into death, can find in the Blessed Mother a source of comfort, compassion, and consolation. She knows what you are undergoing from the inside, she knows because of what she endured at the cross. Now, how powerful and important is her yes? Well, the Catechism, quoting some saints, has some powerful things to say. Paragraph 511 says this: "The Virgin Mary cooperated through free faith and obedience in human salvation. She uttered her yes in the name of all human nature." That was quoting Aquinas. She uttered her yes in the name of all human nature. I think that principle is so important for us to think about. Parents, I want you to hear this. Men, husbands, fathers, a lot of what you do to spiritually lead your family, provide for your family, and protect your family is found in that simple phrase, "in the name of." A lot of the life that you can live to be a source of blessing, guidance, leadership, protection, and provision for your family comes by you doing things in the name of your family, on behalf of your family, in the place of your family, for the sake of your family. Not necessarily in front of your family, not necessarily with your family, not necessarily visible to your family, but it's your hidden, inner, secret yes, done in works of penance, self-denial, embracing your cross, fulfilling the duties of your state in life when it's hard and difficult to be denying yourself, to dying to yourself, to picking up a cross, doing these things on behalf of your loved ones, on behalf of your spouse and your kids, in the place of, in the name of those loved ones of yours, can bear immense fruit. That's what the Catechism is saying. Oh, but there's more, and it is astonishing. Paragraph 494. As Saint Irenaeus says, being obedient, she became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. What? Let me hear that again. Saint Irenaeus, this is like the 200s, all right? This is so early in the history of the church. As Saint Irenaeus says, being obedient, her yes, her living her yes, her following the will and plan of God, she became the cause of salvation. Cause of salvation. For herself and for the whole human race. I want you to hear that. I want you to think about that. Astonishing. Now, again, what's true about the Blessed Mother, by analogy, can also manifest itself in your life. So she's the cause of salvation. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is the cause of salvation, right? So how is she the cause of salvation? Isn't that saying too much about the Blessed Mother? Is she co-redemptrix, right? Is she the co-redeemer here? Well, this is saying she is the cause of salvation because her yes permitted the cause of salvation, who is Jesus, to enter into the world, right? Isn't that true? Her yes was the door through which the cause of salvation entered the world. And as such, she, in her own way, is the cause of salvation for the whole human race. All right, let's lower the bar, but let's apply it to our lives. Your yes to the Lord can be a quote-unquote cause of salvation. It can be an open door through which the cause of salvation, who is Jesus, will enter into your world, your family, into this moment in time, into your extended family's life, into your kids' lives. Do not doubt the power and importance of your yes as this conduit through which the living Lord, the Savior of the world, enters into the world of your loved ones, the situations and conditions that can cause us so much distress and anxiety, the stuff I was talking about yesterday. And so, St. Irenaeus and the Catechism teaching us really important and powerful truths. But there's more. So Mary is called the new Eve. Paragraph 511. By her obedience, she became the new Eve, mother of the living. 494. Hence, not a few of the early fathers gladly assert the not, K-N-O-T, the not of Eve's disobedience was untied by Mary's obedience. What the Virgin Eve bound through her disbelief, Mary loosened by her faith. Comparing her with Eve, they call Mary the mother of the living and frequently claim death through Eve, life through Mary. Isn't that a theme of a knot, K-N-O-T, right? Tying knots. I'm guessing you've heard of Our Lady Untier of Knots. And it shows her, literally with like a kind of a rope or a cloth that has knots in it. And she's basically weaving it through. And then on the other side are the knots that are untied. Have you considered looking to the Blessed Mother to be someone who can untie the knots that are in your life, in your relationships? You know how hard it can be to get a knot out of like a shoelace or out of a string where there's a knot that you pull tight on it, and guess what? It just gets worse. And sometimes you need the help of the Blessed Mother. So look to her. I have looked to her as the untier of knots, especially in Carrie and my relationship with one of our daughters. So with our kids, like in relationship to kids, if you have a daughter, a son who is becoming rebellious and you feel like your relationship is getting tied up in knots or that they're bound up, you ask the Blessed Mother to be the untier of knots. She's the new Eve. All right, up against a break, back in a minute. Of course, the Blessed Mother is also covered in the Catechism regarding the teachings about her. We just passed the Solemnity, the Holy Day of Obligation of the Immaculate Conception. In the Catechism, we'll treat not only the fact that she's presented as the Immaculate Conception, the one who was conceived without original sin, but and remained free of personal sin through her life, but also the Redeemed Conception. I love that phrase, the redeemed conception. So let's first just explore again, the more we deeply we know the Lord, the more that we'll grow in our life of faith. Paragraph 490. To become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. First of all, that's a beautiful principle in the spiritual life. As you're called, so shall you be gifted. As you're called, so shall you be gifted. So for the vocation that the Lord has assigned you, he has created you to fulfill the mission, the purpose, right? You can think about that. So it can be in terms of like a state in life, like that's a vocation, right? You're called to the priesthood, maybe you're called to the consecrated life or to the married state. God's going to give you the gifts and graces you need to be able to live that well. But in addition to that will be specialized calls or giftings that are connected to the mission and purpose for which God has given you. And so that principle applies to Mary in a very unique way, a singular way, that she was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. The angel Gabriel at the moment of the Annunciation salutes her as full of grace. Paragraph 722. It was fitting that the mother of him in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily should herself be full of grace. She was, by sheer grace, conceived without sin, as the most humble of creatures, the most capable of welcoming the inexpressible gift of the Almighty. So you see the emphasis here is on what? On God's gift. On the gift of God's grace. It's not on her accomplishment. She didn't earn it. She didn't deserve it. She didn't know some magic formula. No, it was associated with her call. Because she was called to be the mother of God, it was fitting. It was fitting that she would be full of grace, that she'd be a perfectly cleansed vessel from the moment of her conception. And the last, by And then the last one says this, that in fact, in order for Mary to be able to give the free assent of her faith to the announcement of her vocation, it was necessary that she be wholly, as in entirely, born by God's grace. So for her to be able to say yes to her call, she had to be entirely full of grace. And that meant free from sin. And the Catechism actually then mentions this in paragraph 493. By the grace of God, again, this is God's gift to her, she remained free of every personal sin her whole life long, her entire life. So there's some reference to the Immaculate Conception. Now, I mentioned this other phrase, the Redeemed Conception. And I'm going to give you three or four different passages from the Catechism that lay this out. Paragraph 721 says, Mary is the masterwork of the mission of the Son and the Spirit in the fullness of time. Okay, so we see that there's a reference to the Blessed Mother as being the masterwork of the mission of the Son. But wait a minute, she preceded the Son in time. She gave birth to Jesus when she was, what, 15-ish, give or take a year? She's about 15 years old. So, but wait a minute, she was conceived without sin, and she lived without sin by God's grace, but that was somehow connected to the mission of Jesus. What's his mission? He's a redeemer. Okay, let's keep going, because there's more here. We're going to build up some other passages. Paragraph 491 says, through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace, through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. She has a redeemed conception. Think about that. By a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved, immune from all stain of original sin. Okay, hold on. There are a couple of key words here. There's the word redeemed, and there's the word preserved. And then there's also this reference to this association with Jesus by the virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior. Okay, so we have Jesus Christ and his function as Savior. We have a reference to the work of redemption, which is like setting free from. But then there's this reference to the word preserved. So all of this applies to the Blessed Mother. Now, I gained this insight from Scott Hahn, Dr. Scott Hahn, when he talks about redemption having two different manifestations. There's redemption that is rescue. There's redemption, right, that is, oh, you've fallen in and you're drowning, let me free you, let me jump in and rescue you from the waters, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to push you to safety on the shore. There's redemption as you're bound up and you're enslaved and I'm going to pay the price for you so that you're set free from your slavery. That's one meaning of redemption, is rescue. The other meaning of redemption is preservation. You're preserved from ever falling into the first place. So it's not that you fell in the water and you're about to drown and you're getting rescued. It's, no, hold on, I got you. And there's a preservation from ever falling into the water. There's the preservation from ever falling into that place of debt and being stuck and therefore having to be rescued. And if you think about it, so much of God's grace in our lives, we tend to focus on the redemption, on God's mercy, redeeming us by rescuing us. But have we reflected sufficiently on the mystery of God's grace and mercy that has preserved us from falling into sin? God's preserving grace. So, in all of our lives, we have God's redemption. We have the redeeming work of Christ manifested in both forms. The Lord both rescues us and preserves us as our Savior and Redeemer. Did the Blessed Mother need a Redeemer and a Savior? Yeah, She did. From the moment of her conception, throughout her life, she needed a redeemer and a savior, but never, ever in the form of rescue. She never needed to be rescued from a no to God. She never had to be rescued from a place of being in spiritual bondage as a result of sin. But she was continuously preserved by God's grace from ever falling into sin. She was always a yes to God. And so that came because of Jesus. So she received the graces of preservation all the way back to her conception because of the work that Jesus did when he died on the cross. Even though that wouldn't happen for another 48 years later-ish. Listen to what the Catechism says in 492. The splendor of an entirely unique holiness by which Mary is enriched from the first instant of her conception comes entirely, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, entirely from Christ. She is redeemed in a more exalted fashion by reason of the merits of her Son. Paragraph 508, Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. So she's redeemed. She needs a savior. She needs a redeemer. And her redemption is more exalted. It's more exalted because it never involved rescue, but it involved a singular, spectacular form of preservation that went all the way from her conception to her assumption into heaven. She was always a yes to God, and by God's grace, sustained that yes. Paragraph 491 summarizes it. The Father blessed Mary more than any other created person. Wow. Again, do you see how this, like, the Catechism can be for us a point of reflection? We can ponder. And the more deeply that we know and understand what the Church is teaching us in the Catechism, the more fully that we will love the Lord and love his plan of salvation, and honestly, come to love the Blessed Mother, to love who she is in our regard. That'll be the last point that I'll make, and there's so many more points I could make. I've only touched upon a few of what the points of what the Catechism says about the Blessed Mother. But the Catechism talks about devotion to Mary. Paragraph 971, all generations will call me blessed. The Church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. Intrinsic, which means it's at the heart. It's not some tangential or it's not out at the edge. No, it's intrinsic. It's at the very heart of Christian worship. The Church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin with special devotion. From the most ancient times, the Blessed Virgin has been honored with the title of Mother of God, to whose protection the faithful fly in all their dangers and needs. This very special devotion differs essentially from the adoration which is given to the Incarnate Word, and equally to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and greatly fosters this adoration. And so, you, I'm sure, have heard some of the distinctions that talk about the difference between praise and adoration, which is due to God and to the persons of God, and to the acclamations of excellence, the expressions of devotion, of celebration and adoring in a human way, not in a divine way. Who the Blessed Mother is, and all that she has done for the Church and the world through her yes and by her life. I hope and pray that this program can help foster in you and in your loved ones a deeper devotion to the Blessed Mother this Advent, that we can entrust ourselves to her and her Immaculate Heart, and that she would help nurture in us a deeper love for her Son. God bless.